Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about how to deal with a disqualified appointee. This is the 13th class in our series on our ecclesial constitution. And I thought it would be helpful first to talk about what a qualified appointee is before I go on to talk about what a disqualified appointee is. So if we look at section 19 of the Ecclesial Guide, that points us right to the 1 Timothy 3, and which says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And a bishop, defined here, is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. So it goes on to say, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the ecclesia of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons, which are one who executes the commands of another, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We're also told in the in section 19 of the Ecclesial Guide to look to Titus 1, which reads, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And a slow belly is a glutton, a man who, as it were, all stomach. Titus 1 goes on to say in verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So, there we have what a qualified appointee for a position in the ecclesia looks like. The Bible tells us, I think, quite clearly what we should be looking for. So I thought, well, I want to talk a little bit about then what a, quote, disqualified appointee would look like, to contrast it to what we just read. And we have a couple of examples. The first one is King Saul. This is an example of the ecclesia not following what Brother Dave talked about in his last class, which was King Saul was not selected, or there's no indication that he was selected through prayer or the searching of scriptures. That the only indication is that he looked the part. He looked like the king that they wanted. If we look at 1 Samuel 10, it says, "And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." It goes on to say, "And all the people shouted and said, 'God save the king.'" So they were very happy, I think, because he was what he was their vision. There was a man that Brother Bob talked about this morning in Luke 18. In the conversation with Jesus, instructed him to give up his riches. And this passage reads, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother.' And the man said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' And when he heard this, the man, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" So, why was he disqualified? Well, you can see that he was a ruler, so he was an important man. It also tells us he was very rich. But as so often happens, as we grow in our faith, more is expected of us. And this shows us right here. He says he's followed the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, etc. He had done that from his youth up. So he was obviously a faithful man. So having done all those things, being capable of following those teachings, Jesus pushed him a little bit further. Give up all that thou hast. Distribute it to the poor. And the record tells us that he was very sorrowful. It doesn't tell us necessarily that he went on to actually do these things, or if that was the end of his interactions with Jesus. We hope that he had gone off and followed the instructions of Jesus, being a faithful man, as difficult as that would have been, that he followed through with that. But that is that's a good example. Another one is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In Matthew 20 is the instance where they wanted to sit next to Jesus. And I think that shows a lack of maturity, a lack of understanding of what was involved in their request. They didn't know what they were asking. And if we jump back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 addresses this. It says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." And that certainly sounds like a lack of understanding novices, and they had a certain amount of pride involved there. We have another instance where Lot's wife was turned to salt. We're all familiar with that, where they're leaving the city, and she turns back. She, I think, longs for the city, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. There's disagreement there whether, with some people, whether she physically turned back to the city. I've heard it said that perhaps because God knows what's in our heart, that a physical turning back was not necessary, simply longing in her heart for the comfort and convenience, all that was there for her in the city, just simply longing for that, that was enough to end her travel in the truth right there. And I could go on, but I just have one more example this morning, which is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. And it deals with those who don't reflect on their words and thoughts and deeds. We use this verse, among others, in our memorial service each Sunday. It reads, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And we use this in our memorial service as a reflection of our behavior in the past week. We're instructed to think back. And it shouldn't just be on Sunday morning that we do that. We should be doing that each day. We should always be thinking back on our behavior, and has it been appropriate? Are we following the statutes that, prescribed by God for living a proper life in the truth? So we have what a qualified appointee looks like, and then a few examples of disqualified. So what might bring someone to being disqualified? There are a few different things that I could think of. I don't believe that anybody in this ecclesia or anywhere really goes into an office and an appointment with the intention of not doing a good job. I think it's just something that happens over time without us either paying attention to it, that we become disqualified. There are some instances I can think of where people may go into a job not being qualified because they don't understand what's being asked of them. So, which would be the first instance I'll talk about briefly. Somebody may be, you know, very excited to participate in service to the ecclesia, but they haven't fully read through the Constitution, perhaps, understanding what people's expectations would be. So when they get into the job, they find that maybe they don't like it, or they're in fact not qualified to do it. But that comes from a lack of maturity, not fully researching things and not understanding what's expected. There could be a loss of interest in the position. Perhaps someone has gotten, they're very excited early on, but through time, perhaps they become bored. They lose interest in it, and we find that they're not doing as good a job as we'd like them to do. There's instances where there could be a life change. There could be a young man or woman, a young couple, gets involved in ecclesial life, and they're serving the ecclesia extensively, putting a lot of their time and effort into it. Perhaps children come along. Children require quite a bit of time and attention. And that can create tension within, a natural pull away from service in the Lord, because that child requires immediate attention. So perhaps they can't serve as extensively as they once wanted to, at least for a period of time. There could be instances where perhaps there's an older parent who takes ill and requires medical assistance for a time. That can pull one away from service within the ecclesia, or perhaps a spouse comes down with a health issue or or something similar to that. And again, it requires some time. These are all instances where an individual can't dedicate as much time to the ecclesia as the job requires, as is needed by the rest of the ecclesia. There's a circumstance where the person, and I touched on it briefly earlier, where one may have a great desire, great enthusiasm to serve, but then it's found that they're just not capable, they don't have the skills for that type of thing. That particular job may not be suited for them. And the last instance I'll touch on this morning is when one perhaps loses sight of what their true purpose is, where they gain confidence in their abilities. Perhaps they begin to disregard the will of the ecclesia. They've essentially forgotten that they're there to serve the ecclesia. Because I'm the treasurer, I can use that as an example, where perhaps the treasurer decides for whatever reason that the reports that the ecclesia wants are not the right reports and you know, stops providing those or refuses to provide them. That certainly is a circumstance where if one were to behave that way, then they are no longer suitable for a position. So if we turn to the Ecclesial Guide, section 18, deals with that exact situation. Tells us that all official brethren, and that can be brothers or sisters, all official brethren are serving brethren, but there are necessarily different sorts of serving brethren, such as managing brethren, presiding brethren, doorkeeping brethren, etc. But all are brethren. It is important to keep this feature constantly in the front. Christ places it there, taking from Matthew 23:8, says, "One is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." This feature, with many other beautiful features originally appertaining to the house of Christ, has disappeared from the religious systems around us, bearing the name of Christ. Having returned to it, let us hold on to it. There must be no authority, only service. The spirit of the appointments involves this. The ecclesia does not appoint masters, but servants. In principle, the ecclesia is the doer of everything. But as it is impossible in its collective capacity to do the things that are to be done, it delegates to individual members the duty of doing them in its behalf. So what should be done when these different circumstances arise? Turning to our Constitution, Section 13 and 14 begins, "Any brother or sister holding office in the ecclesia may be removed at any time by the vote of the majority of the ecclesia. This must be preceded by a recommendation from the arranging brethren. This recommendation will be based on the principles set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which we looked at earlier, and 2 Samuel 12 and 14. Section 14 tells us that the arranging brethren, being made aware of behavior unworthy of the name of Christ by any brother or sister, have the responsibility of canceling any appointment of a brother or sister if deemed necessary. Now, as I read these two sections, I thought that to me, that's the end of the process. That's not the entire process. I think the entire process goes without saying, because we are all, you know, we're a family in Christ, that we have a responsibility to approach someone who is not fulfilling their duties for whatever reason. We have a responsibility to find out why that is occurring. And we have a responsibility to offer them guidance, to offer them help, to do what we can, because really, this to me is, if everything else has failed, if all of our efforts to be loving and kind to each other and helpful and to work together as a family in Christ, if those have all failed, then the person needs to be removed from office. So what should be done? Well, they can be the person can be voted out of office. We do have annual elections. So if one is not fulfilling the duties, the responsibilities of the office adequately, they can certainly not be reelected. As the Constitution tells us, they can be removed early from their position in what I think is an extreme situation. It also is up to the person to, they can choose to resign from the office if they find that they're not capable of doing it. If they don't want to do it, they certainly can step down. That's their option. Although stepping down, if they have a lack of desire, I don't personally think is the right thing to do. One should certainly, when you recognize that maybe you don't like it, certainly do your best job until that time when elections are held again, and then not run, not volunteer to be nominated again. At that point, when this person has been approached and they've been made aware that perhaps the ecclesia is not satisfied with what they're doing, hopefully what would happen is we handle the situation appropriately in a loving and kind manner, and that individual would recommit themselves to doing a good job. Now that they're aware of what needs to be done, that they're aware that their brothers and sisters in Christ are perhaps not happy with what they're doing, that they commit to it and they do as good a job as they're capable of. And as I said before, they can seek guidance from others. We are in all of this together. This is our ecclesia, and we want everybody to succeed and do the best job that they can, but sometimes that takes help. Sometimes we are not capable of doing things, and we need to lean on each other. Sometimes it's assistance with the workload. Sometimes it's nothing more than a kind word or some direction provided. So, in conclusion, as an ecclesia, I think we all have responsibility for each position. We have a responsibility through prayer and searching the scriptures to find who we think is the right person for each job. And we have a stake. We all have a stake in making sure that that we find the right person and that they are they're successful to the extent they can be in fulfilling the duties of the ecclesia, so that we can all be successful, so we can preach the gospel in the community that we live in, and that more of the folks around us will see our shining light and want to join us.